So do you have any questions for me? Any questions pop into your mind? All throughout this month of July, I'm going to ask you that. If you got any good questions? This month, it's not that I've run out of material. It's not that I'm lost in terms of what we're looking at, but I want to know if you have any questions. And I thought over this month we would look at questions, because there's hundreds of questions in the Bible. All kinds of questions that are asked. And we look at the Bible, and we look at questions in the Bible. They come really in three sorts. They are questions from God to us. And let me just say this to you. All of God's questions are rhetorical, because he knows the answer. It's a little something different between us and God is that he doesn't need to ask questions, really. He knows the answer. Questions from God to us. There's also questions from us to God throughout the Bible. And there's questions from one person to another throughout the text. Fascinating questions. So I thought over the month of July, we would look at some of these questions. And I hope that through this month, we will actually have more questions that we ask than answers that we have. I think it's a helpful thing for us to understand and to grow in God's and knowledge of God through asking questions. And as we ask these questions, we will learn from just even asking the questions about our identity, about our status before God, about God's character, who he is. There's a couple of points in Scripture in which there's questions asked back to back to back. We'll look at that in this month of July, in Isaiah and in Job. Great questions that God asks in one instance and that Isaiah asks in another. But we're going to ask some questions this month. So I thought that today we would look at the very first question in the Bible. The very first question that's asked, and I'm going to ask Leela to come up in just a moment, and we're going to read this responsively, which means that I'll read the first part, and then Leela will lead you in reading the second part. And I haven't broken it down verse by verse. I've broken it down kind of phrase by phrase. So Leela, if you'll come up to the microphone here and lead all of you in terms of the section that is delineated as the people section. Genesis 3, 1 to 12. The serpent, which was more crafty than the wild animals, said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?"
The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die."
"You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you'll be like God, knowing good from evil."
When the woman saw that fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it.
Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves.
Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden.
But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And God said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?"
The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it."
Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" Thank you, Leela. Thanks for reading. First question in the Bible. As I said earlier, the questions that are in the Bible are asked from God to us, are asked from us to God, and they're asked from others. The first question in the Bible, as you can see, is posed by another. In fact, the other. This is the first time he shows up. He is the other that stands between us and God. And he shows up in this situation and he asks this question. Now, the question that he asks is filled with cunning and deceit and manipulation. He comes to Eve and he said, "Did God really say, 'You must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" He's asking whether Eve knows what God has said first. And then he's asking her, then he's saying a statement to her, "You must not eat from any tree in the garden." Now, this is interesting because he's asking Eve this question, and Eve never heard the words of what they should or should not eat except from her husband's lips. We are taken back to chapter 2, 16 to 17. In chapter 2, 16 to 17, God says, after telling Adam to tend the garden, he says this to Adam, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." Now, this is the first instance in the Bible of bad communication between husband and wife. Seriously. Because, as we can see, Eve responds back to the most beautiful of creatures, the serpent, and says, we can see there in verse 2, well, "The woman said to the serpent, 'You may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" You see, Lucifer has asked Eve, first, "Did God say this to you? What did God say to you?" She has to repeat it. And he's already got it wrong. Because Lucifer says, you can't eat from any tree in the garden. Isn't that what God said? And she then says, "Oh, no, that's not true. He did say we could eat from the tree, but we can't eat tree from the middle of the garden, the tree from that, or we will die. We can't even touch it." Lucifer comes to Eve and asks her this question. But you see, he's manipulated her already because he's in conversation with her. And he's got her thinking. He's wrong because Lucifer says, "You can't eat from any trees, right?" No, that's not what God said. We could eat from all the trees except one. But he's got her looking at the one. Oh, he says, "That one." The one, as Eve later says, that looked attractive to eat, that looked good, and it was good for gaining knowledge. Well, how did she pick that up? Well, Lucifer says to her, let me tell you really what God knows. Because Lucifer then says, "You'll not certainly die. For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God." As God. God's. "And you'll know good from evil." He's got her looking at the tree. They can eat anything else. But he's got her looking at the tree that she can't eat from. Now she wants it. What a question. You see, before Lucifer wandered into the garden, things were good. There was peace in the garden. There was no questions asked in the garden. There was no shame in the garden. It was peaceful. In fact, the end of chapter 2, if you have your Bible in front of you, the end of chapter 2 says this, "For this reason, a man will leave his mother and father and be united to his wife, and they'll become one flesh." And it says, "The man and woman were both naked, and they knew no shame." That's the picture that you have at the end of chapter 2. Things were good. In fact, God said they're very good in the garden. Lucifer comes along and asks this question. You know, he's been asking these questions for 1,000 years, 2,000 years. He's been asking this question since the very beginning. Did God really say that? Are you not supposed to do that? Maybe it's not wrong for you to do that. Are you sure that it will hurt you? It's posed in different ways, but he asks over and over and over again the same question. It can't really hurt you, can it? You're stronger than that, aren't you? God's got it wrong. It won't happen to you that way. I've heard it myself. God's holding back something from you. You should try it. That's Lucifer. Well, the good news is, even though Lucifer asked the question, God always has the final answer. God will be the one who asks the final question. After your life is over, he'll ask the final question. When Lucifer is no more, he'll ask the final question. And in this instance, God asks the question. And it's an incredible scene because it begins to tell us what happened after they ate the fruit. And it says, the eyes of both of them were opened. Now, I know this is really early literature. This is the earliest literature we have. So lots of people have scientific questions of, well, was it really a snake that Lucifer was in? No, it was before the snake was a snake. We don't know what the serpent looked like because this was pre-curse, as you'll see in the following verses. How do we know that his name was really Adam and her name Eve? I don't know. I wasn't there. It's the best we have. I don't know anyone else that can go back 6,000 years and say, oh, I know different. I was there. This is what we have, so we should trust it. Even though people say, well, it's allegorical. Okay, there's truth in it. Was the fruit an apple or a pear? It doesn't say it was fruit. I know it wasn't a grape because grapes become raisins and raisins are evil. So it can't be, maybe it could be. I don't like raisins. We don't know. It's an allegory. It's Hebrew allegory that's a story that was handed down for hundreds of years for us to teach us a lesson. So please don't get hung up on, well, how big was the garden? How tall were the trees? I don't know. You'll know the answer to those questions, but those are distraction questions. God is trying to teach a truth. Partly it's in the questions that are asked. So we have Lucifer asking this question. And then God comes along. It's an incredible scene. Because God knows all things. God knows the moment that they ate that fruit. God knows the moment that they sowed fig leaves. He knows the moment their eyes were opened, but he doesn't come to them then. He doesn't like, what are you doing? What did you, ate that fruit? It was right here. Why? No, God doesn't do that. In the cool of the day, God is walking in the garden. I think he was weeping. This is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit walking together. God the Trinity. I think he's weeping. Does he know where Adam is? Of course he does. God is a supernatural GPS. He knows where you are. Does he know where Adam is? Yep. Does he know where Eve is? Yep. What's his question? Where are you? He knows where Adam is. In fact, he's within earshot of Adam. Where are you? It's a rhetorical question. And Adam's response is really interesting because he starts confessing right away. Well, I heard you walking and I was naked and so I hid from you. I was afraid. First time Adam says afraid in his whole existence, I was afraid. I was afraid, so I hid. He starts confessing right away. God says, where are you? Adam doesn't say, oh, I'm over here by the mulberry tree. I'm over here naming animals. I'm over beside Eve. No. He knows. It's a rhetorical question. And he confesses. God's second question. Who told you that you were naked? Does he know the answer to it? Absolutely. Lucifer's the answer. Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from? He already knows the answer. Adam's hiding with fig leaves on. He knows the answer. And Adam, and guys, this is embarrassing for us, eh? Adam, I can just imagine the scene. There's God, there's Adam and Eve, and Adam kind of turns his back on Eve and goes beside God and says, she did it. She was the one that told me to eat it, and you made her. The woman that you created, he's kind of like saying, can you give me my rib back? I'm not too happy with what she did to me. Now, I have to confess, in my life, I have blamed my wife for things that she's not responsible for. I've wimped out. I blame my mother for things that she wasn't responsible for. I've wimped out. Adam, in his sinful state, says, she did it. Not me. She started it. So childish. And God, at this moment, both strengthens or verifies or validates who Eve is and keeps her responsible. Because he turns to Eve, partly because Adam's pointing at her, he turns to Eve and says, the Lord God said to the woman, what is this you've done? Now that statement is no doubt shameful for Eve, but what God has done in that moment of time is he's validated Eve's existence by saying, I'm holding you responsible because you have my image in you and I still love you. You see, what God is doing is not saying, Adam, maybe we should do something about that woman. Adam, yeah, I think you're right. Let's do something with her. Let's transform her back to a rib. He doesn't say this. He says, Eve, what have you done? In other words, my image is upon you. You are fully human. You are fully responsible for your actions. What have you done? Eve, after the script that we read, but Eve then says, the serpent deceived me. Eve's being honest. She's also, you know, forwarding the blame, but she's being honest. The serpent deceived me. Lucifer deceived me. At that moment in time, she realizes the whole start of the conversation. It was wrong for her to even start the conversation. Because from the time the conversation started, she was drawn in and manipulated and used for both her and Adam's detriment to the destruction that they knew now fully. It's an incredible time in the world's history. I think it like a pulse at one point in time when they bit the apple or the fruit that they ate. Everything changed. DNA changed. Creation changed. It all changed. Like a pulse, like a atomic blast, everything changed. And God speaks somewhat factual or somewhat by extension and says, well, things are changing. And he curses two things. Following this text, he curses Lucifer and says one day he'll be destroyed by the Son of Man. He curses the ground and says all of creation now is cursed because of this choice. He gives consequences to the humans. It's interesting when you look at the text, he doesn't curse Adam and Eve. He doesn't curse them. No, there's no God's curse on Adam and Eve. He does give them consequences. The consequences for Eve is that she'll have pain in childbirth and that she'll seek after or she'll try to please or she'll try to master her husband from then on. Gender inequality sets in. They're both equal before God before this point, or equal before God before this point. Gender differences happen. Pain in childbirth happens specifically for Eve. And to Adam, God turns and says, because you've done this, because you listened to your wife instead of me, because you disobeyed me, you will have painful toil your entire life. Thorns will grow up. You'll have hardship in just being able to eat. And you'll return to the ground, for dust you've come from, dust you will return. Death has come. What's the evidence of this? looking at me today, you're thinking, Ken's interpreting an allegory for us. How do I know it's true? We all die. That's the proof. That's sin's curse. Caught in the middle of this, we are as human beings. Caught in the middle of two questions. Lucifer's manipulation questions that we hear daily, if we're listening and understand them. God's questions to us. We're caught in the middle. And sometimes you may have this image of that's seen in the movies or on TV or whatever, of a little angel and a little demon on your shoulders, right? That's good and evil. I don't feel that. I feel 10,000 angels on one side and 10,000 demons on the other. I feel crushed in the middle. Have you felt overwhelmed by the temptations that you have? Have you felt powerless to be able to do what God wants you to do? Little angels, little demons, please. We're crushed in the middle, good and evil. I think about this and I think, well, what's our response? What's our question? We have the right to ask questions. God is asked for answers here in this text. What question do we have the right to ask? Well, Adam and Eve don't ask the questions in this text. I don't know if there's ever a recorded question from Adam or Eve. But I think when I look through the text of the Bible and I think of this incredibly short distance, tiny veil between us and God that we cannot see through, I think the question that we can ask is echoed in David's Psalms. Because David asks two specific questions, Psalm 8 and Psalm 139. Let me pose these two questions. David asks this question. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars that you've established, what is mankind? What are men and women that you're mindful of us? Why do you care, God? How are we anything to you? He asks another question. Psalm 139. You've searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, Lord, you know it completely. You hem me in behind before you lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I hide from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you're there. If I make my bed in the depths, you're there. If I rise in the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. David bridges an interesting gap because on one hand, he's fearful of God's greatness. On the other hand, he's saying, you'll hold me fast, you'll guide me, you'll care about me. This distance between us and God, so many questions in that short distance. What am I here for? Why am I experiencing this? What am I supposed to do? Why am I so sick? How long will I live? Why did they have to die? Why do I feel such pain? Why can't I handle these emotions? Why can't I deal with this temperament or this temptation or this addiction? So many questions in that short distance that we ask. Such a thin veil between us and God. Paul in his day was in one of the centers of questions of his time in Athens. And when he was in Athens, he spoke to the people there and he said this, God, the Lord of heaven and earth, made the world and gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man, he made all the nations to inhabit the whole world. That's you. Marked out appointed times and boundaries of their lands. He did this so that we would seek him, perhaps reach out and find him. Even though he's not far from any of us. For in him we live and we move. We have our being.